Well, today's message concludes our series on Ephesians. And what a great letter it is. Is it any wonder that one Bible commentator wrote of Ephesians that it is the crown of St. Paul's writings? And I think there is truth in that statement. Another quote I found says that Ephesians is a charming document just because it dares to let shine nothing else but God's love and election, Christ's death and resurrection, and the Spirit's might and work among men. Because amongst other things in this letter, Paul does cement that very unique relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in three persons, blessed Trinity. But we better not get sidetracked, because in this passage from chapter 6, it appears that Paul is concluding his letter just as he started, encouraging his readers to rely on God's power and God's might. Because the message of Ephesians is all about living our Christian life on earth while at the same time being a part of God's new society, God's family. But doing that, being a part of God's family, is not an easy road. In fact, it means that we are constantly involved in a battle. For those as old as I am, back in 1970, Lynn Anderson had a hit song with "I Beg Your Pardon, I Didn't Promise You a Rose Garden." And that's how it is with our walk with God. He never promised that it would be a rose garden. He never promised that it would be an easy road. It's going to be a tough struggle at times, a continuous onslaught almost. Hence my title for today's message is Living for Christ in the Tough Times. But Paul's answer to this continuous onslaught is simple and is summed up in verse 10 of chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. This verse is really a recurring encouragement by Paul throughout the letter. And just exactly what does it mean? Well, it means to be strengthened because we are in Christ. Be strengthened through our union with Christ. Be strengthened through the fact that we have his mighty power. We see it as early as chapter 1. God's mighty power, says Paul, raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God. Therefore, Paul prays that those who believe might know this great power. And again in chapter 3, Paul prays that God might strengthen his readers, and therefore us, with power through the Holy Spirit as Christ dwells in our hearts. So it comes as no surprise that as Paul is rounding off this letter, he should say here in chapter 6, finally, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God. Stand firm against evil forces. And I think he's saying here that we need to know the power of God. We need to be strengthened by the power of God. And we need to stand firm in the power of God. Excuse me. Hence, very importantly, we see immediately that to be strong in the Lord does not come from ourselves. It comes from God. But we have available to us all of the same resources that God gave to Christ. Now that's a tremendous promise, isn't it? Well, isn't it? I mean, in some churches you'd hear "Hallelujah, brother" a few times, but being Baptists, of course, we don't do that sort of thing. But I wonder if we truly realise that what a tremendous promise that actually is. We have available to us all of the same resources that God gave to Christ. Yeah. Right. Because that's enough to blow our socks off, isn't it? It's a tremendous promise. And so having encouraged us to be strong in the Lord, Paul then goes on to describe how we can do just that. And he begins by describing the warfare in which we are engaged. Because make no mistake, warfare is exactly what it is. Look at verses 11 and 12. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I've heard it said that as a Christian, our whole life is a war. From the cradle to the grave, we are at war. Our soul, mind, body, family, workplace, these may all be considered fields of conflict. Conflict between God and Satan. Now, I'm not sure that I agree with that statement 100%, but I do know that until Satan is finally overthrown, we cannot have perfect peace. We must be ready to fight him. We may have peace with God, but we must also be vigilant, because Satan will not leave us alone if we claim to have peace with God. He will give us no peace at all. So make no mistake, we are in a battle. A battle against the devil's schemes and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, as Paul says. This is true spiritual warfare. And we are all in it, up to our necks. Because the war we are fighting is against supernatural evil powers. And Paul recognises this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, he says. Now think about that for a moment. Here was a man who had been beaten, bashed, stoned, put in chains, beaten almost to the point of death on more than one occasion. And yet he makes this quite amazing statement. Because Paul sees beyond the physical abuse he has suffered to the evil forces acting within the lives of the perpetrators. And we can see these spiritual forces of evil at work in our world today. Look around you. The rainbow, God's sign, has been taken over by the immoral. The institution of same-sex marriage within our society, with its underlying agenda of negating the Judeo-Christian values which have been an intrinsic part of our society for hundreds of years. More recent, you see the anti-Semitic protests and attacks occurring within our country. And what about the leaders of our country? What do they say about all this? I remember a few years ago, one of our prime ministers, after some disaster, saying, "Pray to God, whoever your God might be." And as I've spoken of before, we see this minimisation of Christianity. We see it in the statement, "All religions worship the same God. They just have different ways of finding him." Which is a load of codswallop. But in all of this, Satan is having a field day. And half the time, I'm not sure that we Christians even realise what is happening. So it's no use thinking we are fighting some sort of physical war. The war we are fighting is demonic. And to be victorious, we must be prepared to fight these demonic forces. Because if we are not prepared, there is a danger that we might fall in the battle. And Paul is fully aware of this fact. "Stand," says Paul, not once, not twice, but four times in verses 11, 12 and 13, Paul encourages us to stand. Why? Because there is a very real danger of falling. Falling into the devil's schemes, drifting away, as the writer of Hebrews puts it. So three things we learn from verses 11 and 12. First, we are at war. Second, it is a war against supernatural forces. And third, If we are ill prepared, then there is a very real danger of falling in the battle. But, praise God, He has given us the necessary weapons to win the battle. And those weapons form our armour. As we read in verse 13, "Therefore put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." You see, God is able to keep us standing, to keep us from falling, by fitting us out in His full armour. So if we are to persevere in our Christian walk, if we are to fight off Satan and his schemes, if we are to defy the devil and not be defeated by his wiles, then we must kit ourselves out, as it were, and put on the full armour of God. Only then will God be able to keep us fully safe unto the day of salvation. So having established the reasons why we need the armour to stand firm, Paul then moves on in verse 14 to give us details about this armour which will enable us to stand firm. 7 pieces of armour in all, and he compares them to the ordinary Roman legionary soldier. And first up he says the belt of truth. "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Or as the RSV puts it, "Gird your loins with the belt of truth," which is actually a better translation because the Roman soldier put his belt on first. It was almost like his underwear. It was to support him, to keep him upright, and to hold his sword. I may be wrong, but I don't think truth here refers to actually speaking the truth of the gospel, as important as that might be. I think the belt of truth here refers to more an understanding of the truth of God's gospel, actually being true to God's gospel, if you like, being true to Christ in our daily lives. Put on the belt of truth as your underwear every day, not just on Sundays. Live the Christian life every day, not just on Sundays. Interestingly enough, a Christian convention I attended some time ago reminded us oldies that the majority of young people today are not so impressed by words, by miracles, by entertainment, or celebrities as much as they are by authenticity. If we wish to win people for Christ, we must be authentic in the way we live, with the belt of truth as our underpinning. Second, Paul says, the breastplate of righteousness. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, for the Roman soldier, the breastplate, usually back and front, protected his vital organs, especially the heart. In the same way, it is our righteousness that will protect our vital organs from Satan, especially our heart. But where does our righteousness come from? It is only found in Christ, Christ alone. Remember the old hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Paul has gone to great lengths in chapters 4 and 5 to explain what he means by living the righteous life. Be imitators of God, he tells us in chapter 5. Now he urges us to put on righteousness, put it on as a breastplate, as a protection. Live the life Christ wants you to live. Stand firm in God's righteousness. Protect your vital organs from Satan, especially our hearts. Thirdly, the feet, fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, what does this mean exactly? Well, commentators seem to agree that Paul has in mind the half boot of the Roman soldier. This boot was made of leather, left the toes free, had heavy studded soles, and was tied to the ankles and shins with more or less an ornamental strap. We are told that such boots equipped the soldier for long marches and for a solid stance. They did not impede his mobility, and they prevented his foot from sliding. And so to me, there appears to be two interpretations here. The first indicating that our feet should stand firm in the gospel, like those with strong boots. In fact, the New English Bible translates this verse as, "Let the shoes on your feet be the gospel of peace to give you a firm fitting." However, the other interpretation could equally be true. That is, the Christian soldier's shoes should be always ready to announce the good news, the gospel of peace. Either way, it doesn't really matter, because the devil hates both. Basically, Satan hates the gospel. Why? Because it is God's power to rescue people from Satan and his tyranny, and it can do that, both for those who have received it and for those with whom we share it. Either way, we need to keep our gospel boots strapped on and ready. Fourth, the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith, Paul says, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, if you watch Hollywood movies much, most images show the Roman shield as being circular and made of metal. Some were, but the shield used by a Roman legionary soldier was not. It was approximately 1.2 metres long or high, about 0.75 metres wide, fairly wide. It was called the scutum, weighed approximately 10 kilograms. It was rectangular, slightly curved, made from three sheets of wood glued together and then covered with canvas and leather. And that covering was then often made wet before battle. Why? Well, because at that time a favourite weapon was, in fact, flaming arrows. And if they hit their target, they were pretty deadly. But once these arrows hit the wet Roman shield, guess what? They were embedded and extinguished. So we see exactly what Paul is talking about here. The shield of faith, Paul says, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, what might some of those flaming arrows be? Well, mischievous accusations, making us feel guilty about sins which God has forgiven, making us doubt our salvation, tempting us to disobey God or rebel against him, driving us through greed, lust, or fear. And what about those things mentioned by Paul back in chapter 4? Deceitful desires, falsehood, unwholesome talk, bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every other form of malice. But any and all of these can be absorbed and extinguished with our shield of faith. Proverbs 30 says that God himself is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And it is by faith that we flee to him for that refuge. It is our faith which grabs hold of God's promises in the tough times. Times of doubt or depression, we can indeed have blessed assurance. We can truly say, Jesus is mine. It is our faith which grabs hold of God's mighty power when those flaming arrows tempt us. As James tells us, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because Christ has already won the victory for us, hasn't he? All we have to do is claim it. But interestingly enough, these shields also had another use, because the Roman soldier was not trained to fight as an individual. He was trained to fight in a group. And these shields, when put side by side, could form a solid wall. The second and successive rows of soldiers would hold their shields above their heads. When it was formed like this, it was described by opposing armies as almost impenetrable. Now, I don't know about you, but I rather like the image of us all putting our shields of faith together as a church. Together forming a continuous shield. This impenetrable shield of faith, encouraging one another, protecting one another in our battles against the evil one. Fifth, Paul says, take the helmet of salvation. Nothing short of an axe or a hammer could penetrate a typical Roman soldier's helmet. It was usually quite heavy with a felt or sponge lining. And so it is with our salvation. Paul has told us in that beautiful passage from Romans, which we read earlier, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we truly trust in Christ, nothing can penetrate our salvation. If we stick to Christ, he will stick by us. And because the head contains the knowledge, so we can hold our head high, knowing that we are saved, both in the present right now and in the future when our salvation will be perfected in Christ. And so we move on to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Of all the Roman soldiers' armour, only the sword could be used for both attack and defence. But notice, it was not a long-range attack, rather a personal encounter. I've heard many preachers say, if you want to know God, read his word. Scripture. God's written word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, contains the true gospel of Christ. God is found in his word. And God has given his word to us to defend the faith and to attack false teaching. It has cutting power, as Hebrews tells us, sharper than any two-edged sword. And this word of God is really the only tangible piece of the armor of God. And so we must never be ashamed of it. Never be ashamed to use it. Never be ashamed to quote from it. Now I'm going back a bit, but I'm reminded of 1968. When Billy Graham was here in Australia, he was interviewed on television by a journalist who seemed to have the only concern to trip him up somehow. I remember watching that interview, and I remember almost every answer he gave, Billy Graham started with the same three words. The Bible says. Every answer. The Bible says. And then he would quote from Scripture. I've never forgotten the interview because it taught me a lot. You see, the Bible was Billy Graham's only authority. Not Billy, not the world, not the media, not some book he had read. Simply the Bible, the Word of God. That's the sword of Spirit in action. That's how important it was to Billy Graham, and I believe that's how important it should be to each one of us. But hang on a minute, you may ask. That's only six. Where's the seventh piece of armour? or the seventh occurs in verse 18. And pray, says Paul. Note, he does not say, oh, look, and maybe along with all this, pray a bit. No, he says, and pray. Which is why I would definitely include it as part of our armour. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, says Paul. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Or as the ESV puts it, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. When Paul says here to keep alert, he is reiterating what Jesus said to his disciples, isn't he? Watch and pray. Because Christian vigilance is important. The devil is always on the prowl, like a hungry lion, Peter tells us. So be alert to temptation. Be ready should Christ return. And pray and pray and keep on praying. So where does all this leave us this morning? Well, I think it leaves us with some questions that we need to answer. Are we, each one of us, kitted out with the full armour of God? Are we, each one of us, making full use of God's mighty power? Are we, each one of us, protecting ourselves fully from the devil's schemes? And are we, each one of us, fully prepared to fight against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms? If we are, then just as we put on our clean underwear each day, we will also put on the belt of authenticity. We will protect our heart with the breastplate of righteousness. We will stand firm with our feet fitted for the gospel. We will have faith as our shield from the evils of this world. And we will know that our salvation is real and protected by our helmet. We will be ready to defend the gospel and attack those who are against it with God's word as our sword. And we will pray and keep on praying with all kinds of prayers and requests. Always keep on praying, says Paul, for all the Lord's people. Pray for each other, as Paul says in verse 20, so that we will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So, will we do all that? Do we do all that? Because we really need to. In the world in which we live today, we need to be fully armed. We need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We need to put on the full armour of God so that we can take our stand individually and collectively against the devil's schemes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help to know the mighty power which is available to us. May we be strengthened in our Christian walk by the knowledge of that power. Lord, we pray that in your power and strength, you will help us to allow the Holy Spirit to rule our daily lives. May we live with your Spirit in our hearts so that we do not give Satan even a foothold. Help us to put on your full armor as we face the devil's schemes in this world. And Lord, may we realize the privilege we have of being able to access you 24/7. Through prayer. The privilege we have of carrying everything to you in prayer. Help us, Lord, to make full use of that privilege, to keep us on track, to encourage each other, and to support one another. With you as our vision, our wisdom, our shield, and our sword for the fight, whatever the circumstances. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.